Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Stephen Hopkins with a message entitled, God Told You?
Good afternoon. Is everyone having a good time? It's almost over. The family reunion is almost ended. That's what we call it every year. This is the family reunion. Get back together with all these people we haven't seen in so long. It's been really good for us. Really wonderful. Has the Lord been speaking to your heart? Has he been bringing truth to your hearts and to your souls? Has God really been using his word to speak to you today? He's been speaking to me through his word. You know, the first message that I did was on prayer. We speak to God in prayer. God speaks to us in his word. And this message is going to deal with some aspects of things that are going on in the churches of America and the West, especially, and that it has spread really to churches all over the world. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30, beginning with verse 5. We'll be reading in a moment verses 5 and 6. In my first message on the Lord's Prayer, I said that I only hoped and prayed for two things as I preached. One, that the Lord would be pleased to create in every one of us a heartfelt desire, a deep burning desire, and a resolve to set apart a time to be in his word, to pray, every single day. Because, you know, very few people have a prayer life. Very few people do. And the second was that when we pray, the words we pray would be day by day, little by little, more and more conformed to his word. That was the great passion of that message, my hope and prayer. In the same way, I'm hoping and praying for two things this afternoon also. First, that the Lord might be pleased to bring every person under this roof to embrace both the sufficiency and finality of Scripture. A lot of people that don't want to hear this kind of a message in the churches of America, because we've gotten so used to doing things that don't conform to God's Word. The second was that we would be in the Scriptures every day, filling our hearts with God's word, so that when any one of us ever says to another person, the Lord has spoken, or God said, or the Lord spoke these words, that we would be prepared to open up our Bibles and show them where. That's my heart's desire. So, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, if you would stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. The authoritative Word of God. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime, God without beginning, God without end, we come before you, O Lord, humbling ourselves, seeking your face, O God, asking for you to impart truth to us by your Spirit, O Lord. Communicate the truth of your word. Make the truth of your word spoken here this afternoon real to every one of us. Apply it to our lives, O God. Oh Lord, so many of us, Lord, have handled your word in a way that is not in accord with your word. Oh God, help us. Grant us repentance today. Grant us, oh God, hearts that are humbled. Grant us, oh Lord, that we might be able to turn every one of us from our evil ways. For your glory, oh God, for the advancement of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Let's be seated. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Add not thou unto his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. Our text begins, every word. Every word of God is pure. The Hebrew means literally the whole of it. The whole of it. All of it. Every word. Every word of God is pure. Every word spoken from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is flawless. It's the same thing that Jesus says in his prayer for the church, for his people. In John chapter 17, in verse 17, when he prays for his people, and he says, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Your word, O God, is truth. Some translators have rendered this, every word of God is tested. Your Bible may say, every word of God is tested. Your version may say, every word of God is tried. The ESV translates it, every word of God proves true. Amen? Every one of these translations is getting to the truth of this, or is exposing, expounding part or an element of what God is communicating here. Every word from the mouth of God is tested, it is tried, and it is true. It is tested, tried, and flawless truth, and is, by the writer of Proverbs 30, set in contrast, if you'll look at the text. It is set in contrast to the words of men. It is set in contrast to the words of men who would add to the word of God. It is set in contrast to the words of men who would dare say God spoke when God has not spoken. It is set in contrast to men who say God has spoken when he's not spoken. And it says that such men, and this includes all people, will be reproved or rebuked, and not merely by other men, but by God himself, as liars, if they do. Every word of God is pure, refined truth that withstands every test. And it is a, and God is a shield to them. He is the eternal protector of them. He is the savior of them and them alone who trust in him, who take refuge in him, relying upon the truthfulness, the veracity of his flawless word. And friends, he is not a God to be trifled with. His word is not a word to be added unto. Add not to his words, lest he, God, reprove you. Lest the almighty, infinite, eternal God reprove you. The same word is translated rebuke, that if the, that the same, this God rebuke you and you be found to be a liar, who have said God spoke when he has not spoken. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, "Brother, the Lord spoke to my heart and he told me to tell you something," and then proceeded to put quotation marks around words that have supposedly proceeded out of the mouth of God? John Gill, who held the pastorate of the same church where Spurgeon preached 100 years earlier, commenting on our opening passage, speaks of those, quote, who set up their revelations, their pretended dreams, their visions, their prophecies on a foot with the Word of God, on the same level with God's holy word, on the same level with that which proceedeth out of the mouth of God, with that pure, tested, tried, flawless, inerrant word, sufficient word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That should cause many of us to tremble. He reminds his readers that the Bible is the only, quote, rule and standard of faith and practice, and is a sufficient and perfect one. Sufficient and perfect one. Mr. Brown, earlier in his last message, set a precedent in his talk. Actually, I guess it was yesterday and continued today. That everyone should memorize these passages of Scripture. I think it was really good to go through, have everybody stand up. I'm not going to have us do that now because I don't have any hand signals for it. But to just have everyone stand up and memorize that was good. Memorize this in your spare time. Why? Memorize this passage in your spare time for this purpose, that God's word might be in your heart, that this word that we have just read, the text of Scripture we've just read, might be in your heart, that we might not sin against him, that we might not sin against him in the way that this passage is dealing with. Gill goes on to warn men that when God says here, not to add to his words, lest he reprove you, or lest he rebuke you, that his reproof could come, quote, either by words or by blows, by threatenings and denunciations of his wrath and displeasure, or by chastisements and corrections for such daring pride, blasphemy, and wickedness. I've not ever heard anyone talk on this subject with that type of clarity, with that much forcefulness, dealing with the sin at hand with such truthfulness, at least not in my experience. Gill goes on to remind men that God, quote, threatens to add plagues unto them that do so, citing Revelation 22:18. Everyone's probably familiar with this passage. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. We should tremble. We should tremble. It does not matter whether it be the magisterium of the Roman Catholic Church making the words of popes and councils equal to Scripture on a foot, as Gill says, with the Holy Writ, or whether it's Joseph Smith of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, quoting supposed messages from God, or the pastor of the Third Baptist Church on the left saying, "Friends, God spoke to me last night." If anyone quotes God apart from Scripture, God himself will reprove or rebuke that man or woman, and he or she will most certainly be found to be a liar. That's what the text is teaching us here this afternoon. And it is no small matter when we consider who it is that's doing the reproving here. If it were just a man, it might be concerning enough. This is the God, the Almighty God. This is God Almighty, infinite, eternal, maker of all things from nothing. God who dwells in unapproachable light, who says in his pure, tested, tried, and true, flawless word that all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire. Matthew Henry puts it very simply, commenting on this: the word of God is sufficient, and therefore we must not add to it. Whenever someone says God spoke or God said, and the words that follow are not found in the pages of Scripture, that is a lie. I would direct your attention to the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. Some of us hold to this confession. Some of our churches hold to this confession. The Second London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. It tells us what Baptists used to believe. In the 1689 Confession of Faith, this issue is very clearly dealt with in the section called Of the Scriptures. You can look it up in your spare time. And it says, quote, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, all of life, is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men." And I know some will say, as soon as you quote a confession — I've had this happen many times — you'll say, you'll quote some section of one of the confessions of faith, the Baptist Confession, the Heidelberg, the Westminster Confession of Faith, what have you. Some of the ancient confessions that defined what Christians believed about what the Bible says. This is what we believe the Bible is saying when we read this passage or what have you. And I'll have people, and they've said this many times. They'll say, "Well, you know, I don't like confessions." To which I respond, "That's a nice little confession, but it doesn't tell me much about what you believe. It doesn't tell me a whole lot about what you believe the Bible says when it says things like what we've just read in our opening text." I've had a man who used to go, that was very upset because I would quote from commentaries. And he said, "You know, I don't use commentaries. I don't like commentaries. I don't think commentaries are something that we should be using." To which I always responded, "Well, that's nice commentary, but, you know, it doesn't tell me a lot about what you believe the passage says." As soon as you open your mouth to say, "Well, what the Bible is saying here is," you're making a confession. It may be a short one, but you're making a confession. Or if you say, "You know, this is what I think the Scripture says on this particular point, or I don't think it says that," you know, that's your commentary. It may be a very short commentary. It might not fill up a whole book, but it's still a commentary. So we're all confessing things that we believe about Scripture and commenting on things we believe about Scripture all the time. The question is whether that commentary and whether that confession is a correct or accurate representation of what God is communicating in His Word. That's the only question. So, God told you to tell me that? Really? God told you to tell me that. I've had it happen many times in my life. Someone comes up and says, you know, brother, the Lord told me to tell you, and then proceeded to put quotation marks around something that was supposedly God-breathed. Whether they meant that or not, and we'll get to that in a moment. What do you say to someone who says something like that to you? I mean, you're not going to argue with God, are you? I mean, you really want to argue with God? Because, see, God's word is authoritative. And if God told you to tell me that, then that supposedly is coming with, I assume that that's coming with authority. That this is straight from the mouth of God. And if God said it, then I need to believe it because that settles it, right? If it's God's word. But that's not a little if. That's a very big if God spoke it. There are no new words from God. The word of God is not only inerrant, infallible, it is sufficient. And if it's sufficient, it must be complete. This message is on the sufficiency and finality of Scripture. In my late 20s, back in the days when television sets still had rabbit ears on them. Anybody know what rabbit ears are? We're getting older, you know. Those of us who've got some gray hair going, you know, the young people, they don't even know what we're talking about. What do you mean rabbit ears? Yeah. You know, there were these cables coming to your TV or stuff going through the airwaves, you know, cellular, whatever. There was none of this sort of thing. So back in those days, back in the old days, so I used to say to my grandparents, you lived back in the olden days. So I lived back in the olden days. In my late 20s, I saw a man on television who repeatedly claimed that God spoke to him. And this man was able to convince thousands of people, even tens of thousands of people all over the United States and all over the world, that he was getting direct revelation from God. Direct revelation to him personally from God about other people, about his audience. He would say that the Lord gave him messages for the people of his television audience specifically, and he would look into the eye of the camera with this great, you know, intensity, and he would say to his audience, "I've got a message for you from God." And then proceed to proclaim or prophesy healings, financial prosperity, what he would call blessings upon all those in his audience who would send him money. You've all been exposed to this sort of thing. I used to be rather zealous. When I was a young man, I was rather zealous. I would get into trouble a lot of times because of my zeal. After hearing this man's blasphemies, I decided to travel to Dallas, Texas once, where his television program was being filmed on site at this 8,000. Is this microphone being used? Good, I'm going to get rid of it. At this 8,000 member or seat church off of Stemmons Freeway in Dallas. I use that term church lightly. And I spent much of that Sunday afternoon across the street from this church or this auditorium where there was a gravel pit. They were building roads there, just prostrated on the ground, just praying to God, crying out to God, asking him to give me some boldness because I wanted to confront this false prophet. So I'm there and I'm praying on my face for through the afternoon or part of the afternoon. And then when the evening came, during the evening service, just after the music had died down, I walked in to the this complex, and I walked down the aisle, and they had a man, the man that I was going to confront with the Word of God was sitting in the front down on the right. No one else was sitting on the front row there with him, and they had a guest speaker who was preaching, again, I use that term lightly, preaching a prosperity gospel message. And I walked down the aisle, and everything was being filmed there, I guess, and all. And I go down, and I sit down next to a man named Robert Tilton. Anyone ever heard of Robert Tilton? That's been a long time ago. So I don't know what he's doing these days, but I know he's not there anymore. And was shut down, but went down and sat down next to him, and the speaker who was speaking on the platform stopped speaking, got really nervous, and just kind of stopped and looked at Mr. Tilton, and Mr. Tilton looked at him, looked at me, and kind of just sitting there next to him, you know, 20-something-year-old kid, whatever, and then he motioned to the guy to start speaking again, and the guy, you know, went back to his prosperity message, and then he turned and turned around to me, and I took Mr. Tilton's by the hand. I stuck out my hand. He stuck out his hand. I took a hold of his hand, and then I looked him right in the eye, and mimicking the words that he used on his program over and over and over again, but referring to the scripture that I was about to share with him, I said, "Mr. Tilton, my name is Stephen Hopkins. I came from Austin, Texas, and I've got a message for you from God." Referring to portions of scripture that I had memorized and prepared to confront Mr. Tilton with. Passages that condemned the things that he was doing on his program, and specifically the things that he was saying on this program. Passages like Jeremiah 23:25, you can jot these down and look at them later, where the Lord says, "I have heard what the prophets have said that prophesy lies in my name." In Ezekiel 22:38, which condemns false prophets that say, "Thus saith the Lord," when God has not spoken. God's word addresses this sin again and again, but it's a sin that has become acceptable in the churches of America and around the world. I was going to confront him with these passages of scripture, but I never got the opportunity after getting the speaker on the stage to continue preaching. And after he recovered his composure, he turned back to me, and I remember Tilton looked at me, and he said, "Well, Stephen," he goes, "let's just step back here behind the double doors, behind the stage, and get that message from God and see what he's got to say." That's the way he spoke. Wow. I thought, oh, I get an opportunity to lay the word on him here. And Mr. Tilton stood up, put his hand out, and I stood up, started to walk out these doors beside the big stage there, and he reached up his hand in the air, and he went like that. And 12 guys descended on me with walkie-talkies and little earphones in their ears and got all on me. And one of them grabbed each of my arms or whatever. And I turned. I remember as they were kind of taking me through these double doors. I was kind of zealous when I was younger. Through these double doors, I remember I turned and I looked at Tilton, and he looked at me, and everything was like slow motion stopped for just a second. And I went, "You deceived me." I said those words, and I said, you deceived me. And he went, Tilton went like this. He went, and winked at me. Oh, boy. And they took me on out. That's enough of the story for now. So Oh boy. I tell you this because there has become an increasingly acceptable sin in many evangelical churches of our world today, a practice that originated in the movement that this man is a part of, and it has infected churches all over the world. And I'm talking about the sin of quoting God apart from what God has said in the inscripturated word of the 66 books of the Old and New Testament of the Bible. Friends, this sin is not limited to Robert Tilton or Kenneth Copeland or Benny Hinn or the new rave, Todd White and his dreadlocks. It is a practice that has infected churches all over this country, and it's spread from America. It originated in America and has now spread probably to every nation, conceivably every nation on earth. And someone might say, but Pastor, in the Bible, prophets got words from God. Yes. Men got words from God. They also struck rivers with coats and the water laid up on either side. One of them struck a rock with his walking stick, his rod, and water came out. Another one threw a reed into the water and an axe head floated to the surface. If you got into the shadow of Peter, you were healed. But that doesn't mean you can do all those things. And people will say, I've had these discussions, and people will say, well, didn't Jesus say that we would do greater things than he did? Even greater things than he did? Yes, but what did he mean? What did Jesus mean when he said that? Why is it that the minds of people go to the miraculous when they read those words from Christ? Do you really think that Jesus meant that all who believe, because it said everyone who believes, you're going to do better, greater things than I've done. Do you really think that he was talking about greater things than walking on water? Or calming seas? Or creating enough food to feed thousands of people? Or that we'd all be able to raise from the dead bodies that have already begun to corrupt after 4 days in the grave? No, greater in terms of the scope of God's work through his church, down through history, evangelizing the whole world through the proclamation of the gospel by the preaching of the word, whereby countless millions have come to faith in Christ Jesus far beyond the few square miles of ancient Israel. Yes. And you might say, well, I don't do it like Tilton and the others you mentioned. I don't do it like that. I just try to move as the Spirit leads. I understand that God moves his people to do things that are consistent with this revelation in Scripture. He commands us, for instance, to help those that are in need, to care for orphans and widows, and he commands us to pray for one another. He commands us to do all of these things, and we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our acceptance with God, who trust in the person and the work of Christ alone for our acceptance with God, for our salvation. Yet we are not blocks of wood. We're not cold stones. We are in union with Christ through the gift of faith. And we are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:21, he's always and ever working through his people to do his will. He's working in us to do his will and those things that are well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. But when you say When you say, God told me this thing or that thing, or God spoke to me last week and told me to tell you this or that, and then proceed to put quotation marks around words that you attribute to God, you have crossed a line that no Christian should ever cross. Understand what I'm saying? It's dangerous. Some here in this auditorium tonight may be guilty of this sin and need to repent of quoting God apart from what God has said in His Word. And I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be harsh. It's a sin. And you need to change your mind about the sinfulness of it. And you need to confess it to God and forsake it like any other sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, those are His who are His people, and to cleanse us. That's what His Word says. It also says, such were some of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, such were some of you. Just like being a thief or a sexually immoral person or an abuser of oneself with mankind, a homosexual, engaging in homosexual relations, just like any one of these things that the Apostle Paul and the Word of God condemns, you can repent of those things and look back and say, well, that's the way I was. Such was I. Such were some of you, but I've been washed. God cleansed me of those things. And then you can stop it. Tame your tongue. Stop saying things like God said or God told me or God spoke to me. Stop quoting God apart from what God has said in His Word. Has anyone heard of a man named Polycarp from history? Polycarp was a disciple of John. He sat underneath the apostle John before John was exiled to the island of Patmos. And he did what John did after the apostles were all dead. He wrote an epistle. He wrote an epistle to the church of Philippi. Has anyone ever heard of that? We don't know for sure if that work is extant, if it is perfectly accurate. I mean, it's not going to be perfectly accurate. Only the Word of God is. But we don't know if what we have in our possession is exactly what He said. But we have this epistle. And I've read this epistle and it's very interesting. You know, Polycarp is doing the exact same thing that church leaders do. We preach the Word of God and we write. You know, we write books and we write maybe letters to other pastors and other churches. And that's what he was doing. And he writes this epistle to the church at Philippi. And the thing that struck me the first time I read it, that really just hit me, was the fact that everything Polycarp wrote was nothing more than quotations and exposition of Scripture. That's all he did. That's all there was. Polycarp didn't go where so many go today. There were no God told me's. There were no God spoke to my heart and said. There was no thus saith the Lord. Just Scripture and exposition. Just Scripture and exhortation. Just Scripture and reproof and rebuke. Just Scripture and opening up the meaning of passages. Polycarp didn't go where so many are going today with this, and neither have any of the godly men and women throughout church history. We don't see this kind of expression among the first century martyrs of the church who were thrown to wild beasts and burnt. Polycarp was burnt. He was thrown to the beasts and they wouldn't touch him. And then Polycarp was burnt. We don't see these kinds of words, these kinds of expressions being used, this careless usage of God's name, His holy name. We don't see it amongst the reformers at the time of the Reformation, though the ones who burnt them at the stake were known for it. The Puritans didn't do it. Our Pilgrim Fathers that landed at Plymouth Rock in 1620, they didn't do it. We have writings, their writings. In fact, we don't see it anywhere in history except amongst Scripture-departing mystics and outright heretics. That's it. Until Joseph Smith shows up. With his Urim and Thummim, supposedly. In Hebrews 4:12, turn there with me. I'm not going to have time to exposit each of these passages, but I want to make a point from a couple of passages of Scripture that deal with the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient, and concluded Word of the living God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you're all going to recognize this passage. Probably have it memorized. For the Word of God, I'll be reading from the King James Version. The Word of God is quick, that's living, and powerful, and sharper, or it's alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When someone tells you, God told me, the word they follow with is not alive, it is not living, it is not powerful, it is not sharper than any two-edged sword, it doesn't divide asunder the soul from the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it is not a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart, because it is not the word of God. It's not God's word. It isn't God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16. Most of us will be able to quote this passage as well. Turn there with me. 2 Timothy 3:16. I'll give you just a moment. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. When someone tells you, God said, or God spoke to me, or God told me to tell you, the word they follow with is not profitable for teaching, it is not profitable for reproof, it is not profitable correction, it is not profitable to train you in righteousness, that you might be complete and equipped for every good work, because it is not the word of God. Scripture is complete. Scripture is sufficient. We had a man in our church a few years ago who claimed to hear audible, verbal instructions from the Holy Spirit. Everything from good things, who to witness to, who to give money to, audible, verbal instructions, who to give gifts to, what things to buy, what things not to buy, where to turn at stoplights. Everything. Everything was waiting on some sort of a communication like this from God, or more like this from God. One day he told a fellow church member, I want you to go with me and pick up this travel trailer that I called about in this ad, because I'm going to buy it. How do you know you're going to buy it? Because God told me I'm going to buy it. I told you were going to buy it. Oh, all right, well. When they got there, It was this rolling heap of scrap iron, rotting, rusted, and dilapidated. But instead of just saying to the seller, "Sorry, I'm not interested. It's not the way you represented it," this man felt like he had to get another word from God before he could decline the purchase. And so he walked around the trailer. Trying to get permission not to buy it. I mean, if God said it, that settles it, right? I have to believe it and that settles it. God told me. I got to obey God's word. If it's his word. That's not Christian. That's not Christian. That's not Christian. It's not Christian. Can you imagine living your life like that? Another time he claimed that God told him he would be married within a year. This is not Christian. It's not Christian. Did he ever get married? No, not to this day. I feel sad. I feel sad for him. Not just because he never got married, but because he says he's never felt any conviction for quoting God apart from his word. He's never felt any conviction. He's done it so much that his conscience is seared. So he continues to refuse to repent. By the way, our church prayed and labored for his recovery for years. And eventually had to exercise church discipline. Speaking of marriage, I read once where this, and this has happened, I know I've heard this on several occasions, similar things, but I read once where this young man in a church came up to this young lady in his church and he said, "God told me that you're going to be my wife." Young ladies, how would you like for someone to come up and reveal that as a God-sent message to a young man? "God told me you're going to be my wife." Is that what you did? No? Is that what? He didn't do that, did he? No? Okay. Just checking. Can you imagine that? Well, if God said it, you need to believe it because that settles it. You're going to be my wife. I don't know. Maybe some girl might like that. I don't know. Sorry. I mean, do you really want to argue with God? "God told me you're going to be my wife. Can I get the ring?" You know, whatever. Wrong. When someone says God spoke and they don't take you to chapter and verse, run in the opposite direction. Or show them the error of their way, because there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. And this isn't a small issue. This is not a small issue. By the way, when this young man told her that God told him that she was going to be his wife, she responded, "God would never be so cruel." I don't know if it was a biblical response, but it was a decent response. Sometimes people use the "God told me" language to keep others from criticizing their life decisions. Because, you know, if you tell your parents, "You know, well, God told me to do this. God spoke to me and told me to do this." Well, who can argue with God if it's really God? Or a husband to a wife. Someone out here in the hallway yesterday told me that they had a friend that or knew someone in their church, I guess, that the husband told his wife, God told him, he told his wife, "Unless God speaks to me and I get a word from him, I'm going to divorce you. Unless he tells me not to." This is just not Christian. This sort of thing is not Christian. People who run around using God's name in this way tend to cite John chapter 10 and verse 27. If you want to look at the text, you're all familiar with it. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Their interpretation is that Jesus' sheep hear audible, quotable messages in their head. God speaks to me in such a way that I know what he's saying. That he impresses words upon my mind and my conscience. And if you were as spiritual as I am, you would be able to get these kinds of revelations from God or messages from God or communication from God as well. And so they believe themselves to be at a higher spiritual level than others who aren't able to get these supposed messages from God. But Jesus isn't talking about physical sheep here, is he? Or an audible voice, is he? He's talking about, really, it's a sufficiency of Scripture passage, specifically the word of Christ and the power of his word that draws unto him all that the Father has given unto him. John 6:45, it's written to the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, not an audible voice, hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Can you imagine telling people that you can't be saved until you've heard a word from God, an actual, God calling you to come to Christ? No, it's an internal witness of the Spirit, the word of Christ. Jesus' words, they savored because of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. Again, I understand that we are not blocks of wood. We're to be sensitive to the Lord's leading when he brings to our minds things in his word and convicts us to act in accord with that word. For instance, God tells us in his word we're to be concerned not only for our own things, but also for the things of others. Right? Some people, some Christians hold on to everything they've got with both hands and both feet. They're not going to give to anybody. They love, well, I'm glad I heard a sermon like this because now I can justify, my covetousness and my greed and my unwillingness to do anything for anybody but myself. That's not what we're talking about, is it? If God leads you, he brings to mind the things in his word, leads you to do, pray for somebody. Because his word says to pray for others. And his spirit leads us to pray. I really want to be obedient to his word. Here's a brother in need. I want to pray with my brother or my sister in the Lord. Do it. But don't defile your obedience by saying, going up to that person and saying, Brother, God told me to pray for you. Or give to them and then go up and defile it by saying, Brother, God told me to give this to you. When you say things like that, you're going beyond that which is written and step into the realm of a personal or divine revelation. Yes, God tells his people in his word, give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But God didn't tell you to give $127.42 to Brother Joe this coming Friday at 12:30. That's this and not this. We speak to God in prayer. He speaks to us in his word. We speak to God in prayer. He speaks to us in his word. It isn't like this. When you say, God told me something, and then proceed to put quotation marks around those words, you not only bring glory to yourself by presenting yourself as some super spiritual person that gets messages directly from heaven, it's also, as I said before, lying in the name of the Lord. Again, Hebrews 1 and verse 2 tells us that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Turn there with me. Hebrews 1 verse 2. God, he hath in these last days, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, by the way. Calvin comments on this passage. When he speaks of the last times, he intimates that there is no longer any reason to expect any new revelation. For it was not a word in part that Christ brought. It was not a word in part that Christ brought, but the final conclusion. Scripture is not only sufficient, Scripture is final. It is complete. Revelation is complete. There is no personal revelation of words, audible or written words from God. Scripture is complete, it's final, and it's sufficient. God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 8. This is kind of the outworking of this this passage. This is what Hebrews 1 verse 2 is talking about. John chapter 17 and verse 8. This is Jesus speaking. Again, this is in his high priestly prayer. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them. I gave them the words you gave me, Father, and they have received those words. Speaking of the apostles, Jesus gives to the apostles, to those who by the Spirit, inspired of God, write his word. He gives to them his words. They receive his words, and they deliver it to the church in the Gospels and Epistles. And that's it. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you." The Apostle Paul and the ordinances. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. The Apostle Paul can say that. You can't when you speak. The word, by the way, he says, which effectually works also in you that believe. Jude 3 speaks of this word, this truth, as the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This, my friends, this is all there is. This is all there is. And it's sufficient. It's complete. Sufficient means it's enough. It's everything that you need. Everything that the church needs. Let me try to drive this home in one other way before we close here. You realize that if God spoke to you and you could quote, "This is what God said to me," you should be able to add it to the back of your Bible. 1 Bob chapter 1 and verse 3. The Lord came unto Bob and said, "Bob, go to so-and-so and say such-and-such." That's not happening. If it's God's word, put it in the back of your Bible. 2 Cynthia chapter 2, verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Cindy and said, "Go tell this person this or that." Just isn't so. By the way, if there's any Bobs or Cynthias in here, I'm not picking on you. I don't know any Bobs or Cynthias that I know of in here. But Pastor, I felt strongly God would have me to do this or that, which he commands in his word. Fine, do it. But don't say God told you personally to do it, because apart from his word, he didn't. Tame your tongue and bring it into submission to the word of God in the Bible. I understand. Believe me, I understand. Many times when people say, God spoke to me, they don't really mean that God spoke audible words that they think you can put quotation marks around and add them to the back of your Bibles. I understand that. But if you don't mean it, then don't say it. Don't say God said, God spoke, if that's not what you mean. If you mean I just feel strongly that I should do this, or I feel strongly I should say something that's in accord with God's word, or do something that's in accord with God's word, say it. Just say it. Say that. Don't elevate yourself in the eyes of other people as though you're getting direct communications from God, new just words from God to you. I understand what people mean. They mean, I feel, and I've done it myself, I feel very strongly that the Lord would have me to do this, give something to someone in need. We should all feel strongly the urgency to obey God's commands concerning all kinds of things. Care of others, orphans, widows, those in need, just expending ourselves on behalf of others, sharing the gospel with others, praying for people. I'm not advocating for this cold-hearted rock hardness that pervades so much of the professing church in America today. I'm advocating for the sufficiency and the finality of Scripture, because that's what the Word of God teaches. Have you ever felt just a burden for someone else, to do something for someone else, or to speak something to someone else? You've just got to go and do it. You've got to do it. The Spirit of God is just, your conscience is affected. Your everything within you is just, I need to go. I need to go. Or I need to speak. Or I need to do this. Go. And speak and do it. But don't say God told me, unless you're going to provide the chapter and verse as well. Scripture is sufficient. There's nothing else needed. If you say, I need a word from God, open up your Bible and read. Open up your Bible and read. I need a word from God. Go to His Word and read. We talked about it in my first message. Prayer is our speaking to God. The Bible is God speaking to us. We speak to God in prayer. God speaks to us in His Word. And I want to, as we close, ask you a question very similar to the question that I asked the those assembled here in the message on prayer. I asked then, do you have a prayer life? Do you have a time every day that you set apart to be in God's Word? Put them together. You have a time where you get along with God in prayer. Is there a time that you set apart every day to be alone with God in prayer? Well, now do you have a time that you set apart to be in God's Word? Because you need to be pouring out your heart to God in prayer, and you need to be receiving His Word to you through the text of the Scripture. We need that. We need that desperate. That's the communication. That's the communication that we have. We speak to Him in prayer. He speaks to us by His Word. And out of the abundance of the heart, our mouths then speak. When someone says the Lord said this or that, and what follows is not what God has spoken in His Word, the abundance of the heart of that man or woman is revealed. If it's not God's Word coming out, let it be His Word. His Word. We don't need another word from God beyond what He's already spoken in the Bible. Our great need is not another word from God. Our great need is the renewing of our minds by the Word that He has given us, the only Word of God there is, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament of the Bible. And let me just end by saying, friends, brothers and sisters, there is enough right here. There's enough right here to keep you busy a long, long time, for several lifetimes. There's enough right here to keep you busy. You don't need any new word from God. You need to be in the Word of God, that the only Word of God that we have. And I hope that that was gentle and not harsh. Let's pray. Our Father, high above all, O God, may your name and your word be set apart as holy. Lord, we have broken your laws. Every one of us has broken every one of your laws in every part. Oh God, we want to thank you for Christ's all-atoning, perfect sacrifice for our sins. We want to thank you, God, that Jesus suffered and died and rose again the third day, that he suffered for our sins what we could never have suffered, that he died a death that we could never die, that his infinite, perfect sacrifice has atoned and made satisfaction for all the sin debt of his people. We thank you, God, that Christ took upon his sinless perfection, all of our sins. We thank you, Lord, that the wrath of God came upon him and not upon us. We thank you that that wrath was completely satisfied. Your justice was completely satisfied for your people in the atoning death of your Son. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus died for us. We thank you that he died for us. We thank you that he put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. We thank you, God, that we are accepted with you who believe on this Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and rose again the third day. We thank you, God. Our hearts are turned to you, O Lord. Our hearts are turned to you. Please grant, O Lord, repentance. Grant it where it's needed, O God. Help us not to be hardened against you. Let our consciences not be seared. Oh, melt the hard hearts. Oh, melt the cold, hard hearts, oh God. Melt every one of us, oh Lord. Help us, God. We need the work of yours in our life. It's for your glory we pray these things. We want to share the gospel with others. We want to take your word to all the ends of the earth. We want to pray for others and help others, Lord, and spend ourselves on behalf of those in our congregations and in this world, O Lord, for your glory. That's what our heart's desire is, O God. Help us, Lord, not to defile it by saying things about you that are just not so, or to saying things that you've said things that are just not things you've said. Help us, God. We need a work of your Spirit upon our hearts, Lord. And every person that might listen to this in the future, by internet or any other way, Lord, I just pray, God, that you would deal with hearts, O Lord, and grant repentance. Lord, we want to see the advancement of the kingdom of your Son, and we want you to be glorified in everything. Do a special work, O God, for your glory and the advancement of Christ's kingdom. For it's in his name we pray these things. Amen and amen.
If you would like to learn more about Forge Ministries, or if you want to find out more about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.